I have got to confess, I have been negligent as a pastor to you guys, probably in more ways than I'm going to confess right now, but here's the one that most recently came to mind. I'm not a big news watcher guy, and one of the things I found that when something big's happening, if you're not even watching the news, somehow you find out about it. And I was going through this week, and I don't know if how it came to me, if it's I was seeing headlines or what, but I'm like, well, I got to check the news because something has happened financially this week. Something is going on. And some of you are going, really? What? So I mean, I'm watching news. I don't have all the details because, again, I'm not a news guy, but it appears as though the Dow Jones had dropped tremendously, and then it kind of it came back up too, right? We've had some peaks and valleys on that. There's a number of companies that are huge, these ginormous companies that are not some of them just in trouble. Some of them are in big trouble, and aren't at least a couple on that list not even solvent anymore, right? They're gone. The government is not just stepping in with billions, as in maybe two or three. Isn't it closing out like $1 trillion? Okay. So here's my apology to you. We've been having services for a year now, and I haven't once done any kind of message on money. Once. Not even once. We have this kind of a world going on where people are, you know, just stressing, not just when nationally this happens, but just in our own personal finance and all these kind of things. And I haven't once done a message devoted a Sunday where we've tried to look at biblical perspectives on money. And you couldn't do it in one Sunday because the Bible has an awful lot to say about finances. And if the Bible has a lot to say about something and it's something that we feel and we experience and is a part of our life, then it's something we need to talk about. If you have one of these bulletins that were being handed out when you come in, if you want to open it up and take a look, there's a green sheet in there, at least if it didn't fall out on your way in. Here's just a tiny sampling of some of the things that the scriptures say about money. It's in your notes. We put it on the screen. There's this one out of Proverbs. The borrower is the servant to the lender. We could spend an entire month on that. When you feel the full weight of debt, it is a form of slavery. And I don't use that word lightly because slavery is a horrible thing. But it is. It's akin to slavery. That's very, very true. This one out of 1 John's is a very challenging one for me. If anyone has material possessions, you see your brother or sister in need, but you have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? It's a challenging verse, and which is followed up by this one on our screen here. Anyone who has two shirts should what? Share with the one who has none. Anyone with food should do the same. That's a challenging verse. All right. Next one is got some hope to it, this promise. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store yourselves treasures in heaven. We could go that angle. And then a great summary. You just cannot serve God money. You can't serve both. These are some of the things the scripture says. It says more than this, but these are some of the things that the Bible says. And when I look at these types of things that the Bible says, I get that. I don't probably get it as deeply as I should, but I basically get it. I basically get this whole idea of the borrower is the servant to the lender. I get it. Debt is something you should go into very, very, very cautiously. I get that, at least at a superficial level. I also get that we should share, especially in this nation that we live in. We lose perspective when it comes to the world, and we could really go off in this direction farther than we're going to go off right now. But by the world's standards, we are fabulously wealthy. Fabulously wealthy. Especially in this area. When you consider there's about 6.5 billion people in the world, and about 2 billion of them live on $2 a day or less. So imagine we represent the whole world, and this room is 6.5 billion. A third would be maybe from this row. Could you guys just stand up from this row forward? Could you guys just stand up? This is roughly a third. Okay, so look at this. So this many people by world standards live on $2 a day or less. You know, and just remain standing for a second. And it, you know, a lot of times in America, if you listen to certain perspectives too long, they make it say, well, if they would just get out there and work harder. If you've ever gone to these countries, it is not as simple as just work harder. And many of these are kids, all kinds of things. So thanks, you can be seated. So I get that. I think it is fair for God to say sharing is important. Sharing some of what you have been blessed with by nature of where you were born and by nature of the gifts and talents that he's given you to be able to earn more, you should share. I get that. So I understand those pieces. I also understand that God has every right to say things about money. God has every right to. If the Bible is true, which I believe it is, then we're faced with this passage. If you want to take a look at Psalm 24:1, it says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything. Good job, thank you. And everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So if everything is God's, then it makes sense that God should be able to say, here's what I think you should do with money. All right? Elsewhere, God reminds us that every resource, every bit of talent that we have, all the wealth we've accumulated, God is the ultimate source of it all. So I get that. All this makes sense, to me at least. It makes sense that it's all God's. So I can get that. It makes sense that God wants us to stay out of debt because of the things that it can do to us. I get it. That's like slavery. I get that God wants to share with the poor. He loves people. It just would follow. If everything is God's and he loves people, it would follow that he'd want us to share, especially if we're wisely investing in people, not just, hate to phrase it this way, but throwing money away. And I also get that God wants us to invest in his mission. We could also go off that direction. You know, that God has things that he wants us to be about as his people, and he wants us to invest in that. So I get these things. But what I want to look at today, I didn't start off, this was not the direction I was going to go, but I ended up, I believe the Holy Spirit brought me here. I think he gave me insight to something I never understood before about giving. I get this stuff, not always great at it, but at least I understand it. But here's a passage I never understood before, and my three-year-old helped me understand this passage. Isn't that how God does it? Here's the phrase that comes out of Scripture that I had trouble with, all right? This is it. The Lord, or God, loves a what? Cheerful giver. Ah. Anyone else ever get tripped up by this passage? Okay. Because have you ever been in situations where someone tells you how you're supposed to feel? You should feel sorry. I don't. Or those kind of things. They're oftentimes we're put in a position where we're told how we feel, and you can't just feel when someone tells you to feel, right? And so I was thinking, okay, how can God put this kind of pressure on us? I love the cheerful givers. He doesn't love me then? What does that mean? I think of, when I look at the Bible, if I were to have written it, I might have written it this way, that God loves a sacrificial giver. Because that I can understand in my head. I can understand a God who has entrusted us with things. If we said, okay, I will sacrifice some of my things for others or for the glory of God, I can understand that. I can do that. I can do sacrifice. I don't like it, but I can do sacrifice. I can just do cheerful. But that's not how it's written. It's not how it's written. I want to introduce you to a beautiful little girl. Her name is Andra. And she is the person who God used to help me understand this passage. She's three. So I should probably apologize that my theological insights are coming through three-year-olds to you. All right? Well, here's Andra. And the reason I put her up on the screen is because of this lesson that the Spirit taught me through her. My wife's birthday was this last week. And so there's that whole thing of trying to wrap a gift for a spouse, right? You know, and it's hard for those of us who are not in the house as much when, you know, and that whole deal. So I had a morning where I was going to be home. It was just going to be Andra and I. We're going to be home. And so this was my chance to wrap the present for Laura, right? So I take the present out of hiding, and I put it on the table, and I get the wrapping paper, and we're wrapping this thing. And Andra says, "Daddy, I've gone to wrap my present for Mom." And I'm like, "You have a present for Mom?" And she starts looking around. Yes. And so she finds this little package of chocolate chip cookies. I know. Thanks for eyeing with me. And so she finds this little package of chocolate chip cookies. And we cut out some wrapping paper. And she just wraps it all up, you know, so nice. And imagine this cute little girl up there, cheerfully giving. Cheerfully giving. And do you think I, as a father, loved seeing that? Oh, I loved it. I loved, as a dad, I loved watching this cheerful giver. And it wasn't because she tried hard, "I should love my mom. I'm going to just reach down and take some of these cookies." And it was just, she was happy. And I loved that as a dad. Here's a question I'd like you to think about. And actually, when after we read it, turn to somebody and give what you think your answer is to this. When a child gives a gift that comes ultimately from the parent, who is the gift from? What do you think? If a child gives a gift, like in this case, the cookies, we bought the cookies. If a child gives a gift, that's a tricky question, isn't it? If you said it comes from the child, you're right. They're giving it. If you said it comes from the parent, you're right. Isn't it somehow both? I think it's somehow both. The Bible often does this. You know, ultimately, is everything God's? Yes. So we give a gift. It kind of comes from us, but it comes from God. From a human standpoint, who gave Andra her very life? From a human standpoint, it was us, right? The parent. She would not even be alive to give had we not given her life. From a human standpoint, where did all of her talents and gifts and abilities come from? Ultimately from parents, from a human standpoint. They can be developed by others along the way, but ultimately you can trace it back there. And when Andra gives a gift that comes from our household, ultimately it's from us, from a human standpoint. But if you take the human qualifier off, who ultimately knit Andra together? It was God. You know, and from a, if you take the human qualifier off, who is the giver of her innate and spiritual gifts and talents? God. And who ultimately is the source of anything that she could transfer? God, ultimately. All right, let's change this question now a bit. Reflect on this. This is all going someplace. How might your attitude towards giving change if you saw things the way God does? Think about that. If you could understand things and giving the way God does, might that change giving in your life, the way you give? If you were able to place a childlike faith in the Bible, to just say, okay, I may not understand how this can be true, or I may not think that it's really going to work, but if you could just get to the place of placing a childlike faith in the Bible, might that change how you see giving? What if you really understood the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything is, that anything I have is not ultimately mine? I mean, I would think that would change when it comes to giving. Okay, it's not even mine to give away. You know, that might change it. What if you really understood that, again, nothing was ours, you're just a caretaker of God's stuff? What if you understood that God can supply every one of our needs? That whatever we really need, God can supply it. Sometimes through our own working, but other times, he can just do it. And what if you really understood, this is a huge jump for a lot of us, what if you really understood God wanted to supply your every need? That God didn't want you to be miserable, but God wanted to have you experience a different level of living. That was huge. If that was the case, do you think you then could give more cheerfully? Are you starting to see why the Lord loves a cheerful giver? Because the cheerful giver gets it. And it's not so much, God, I want you to be cheerful. It's more that, yes, yes, they get it. Does that make sense? It was a paradigm shift for me. Paradigm shift for me. Think about it. If you were able to look back and go, when the world is right now stressing because they're in so much debt, they don't know how they're going to deal with it, they're feeling that slavery, but you had trusted God and you're not in that situation, do you think you could give more cheerfully? Of course, God, thank you. Your principles work. You know? And as you work, watch as so many people are just chasing money. Not being wise, that's different. Someday we got to talk about that. The Bible talks about being wise with money. I'm not saying don't be wise with money. I'm saying, you know, don't be foolish. Don't step outside of God's boundary. As you watch people chase it, couldn't you give cheerfully if you're like, God, thank you for setting me free? That's not what I chase, but I chase things money can't ultimately buy. You'd give cheerfully, I would think, that God could save you like that. You see, God doesn't love a cheerful giver, once again, because they're mustering up cheer. Great, you pulled it off. You made cheer happen. No, God loves a cheerful giver because they get it. They understand. They've come to a place. God's brought them to a place where they can give cheerfully. And cheer, joy, that's just the sign. The people who can give cheerfully, theirs is a confidence that they, if they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added. They're content praying for their daily bread. The cheerful, truly cheerful, biblically cheerful giver can be content saying, God, just give us this day our daily bread. If you want to give us more, great. If you don't, great. But give us this day our daily bread. God loves that because they get it. And they will experience, he knows, you're going to experience a better quality of life than those who are just chasing. You know, the person who's not wealthy financially can have greater joy than the CEO whose family is a wreck, whose life is full of just stress, because they get it. So if you haven't already figured out this so far, here, let's write this down in your notes. Please write this down. The path to cheerful giving begins with childlike faith. The path to cheerful giving, I believe, begins with childlike faith. God's ways are higher than our ways. And there are going to be many times, not just with money, there will be many times if you go to the Bible and are being honest, you're going to come across things that the Bible says to do before you're ready to do them. Take loving your enemies. I don't know anybody who it comes naturally to love your enemy, or that's where it starts with the feeling. I just am naturally oriented towards loving my enemies. I know nobody like that. The Bible says to do it. And I've known some people, though, who have started out saying, okay, the Bible says love my enemies. What can I do to love them? That later they ended up feeling compassion for their enemies. God brought them there. They had to first take the childlike faith step of, okay, God, you say do this even though I don't want to. But then God was able to bring them there. Money might be that too for you guys, where you have to take the childlike faith steps first, and over time the cheer will come. Let's now, if we can open up, the passage, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, that comes from 2 Corinthians 9:7. It was very interesting to look at the verses surrounding it. Let's take a look at that. So if you brought your Bibles, now let's open them up, because we're not going to jump around as much now. Now we're going to focus in a little bit more on one particular passage. 2 Corinthians, don't worry, that wasn't all the intro, okay? Don't worry, all right? We're doing okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 8. This is now more of helping to establish what God was getting at through 9:7. All right, here's how it reads in the NIV. Let's look first at chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this. Here's a promise. A promise that we can see not just with money, but just in life. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man or woman should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, look at this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is already interesting right here. I mean, again, This is something that we've had a chance to see. I think it's dangerous. Some churches will take these promises and I think go into dangerous ground. They'll take that promise and say, okay, therefore, if you want to make $100,000, give 10% of that $100,000, and God will make up the difference. You know, he'll bring you up to the level that you're just claiming in faith. Or if you want some item, just claim it and you can have it. I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. I'm thinking what it's saying, what God wants to do, he can supply every resource to do. And don't just give thinking you're going to get. But here's something else that I've seen too many times to ignore. God will not let you outgive him. He won't. He won't let you. It's not always financial, but he won't let you outgive him. We just had this happen as a church. A couple weeks ago, we were presented with the request to raise school supplies for a Hispanic congregation. And the human side of me, the non-cheerful giver side of me, is like, okay, because we get a lot of requests. I could have easily justified saying no to that. We already are giving 15% right off the top of our offerings. I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be above and beyond that. Usually what happens when you do these types of things is people, instead of then giving to the mission of the church, they take that money, buy the school supplies, and then take that out of their offering. That happens a lot. There's these types of things. It was summer. That's usually the low point of giving in a church. So all these things in my head were, okay, I don't know if this is smart, but something said this is the right thing to do. So we did this, and those of you who are here, God bless that. The abundance, it was crazy. We had kids bring the stuff forward, and they completely filled up this section so much that it spilled over into the floor with school supplies. It was awesome. So God really blessed that step of faith. And then beyond that, God inspired someone. I didn't even ask to know who it was, but God inspired someone else to give a very generous check. And the way it was told to me was, this is to help make up the gap in whatever they didn't have. And so again, the human part of me says, well, they have no gaps. You know, they're good. But I'm like, okay, God, what do you want, though? What do you want? Because I know myself enough to know I can easily justify certain things. And I felt like, you know, hey, they need it more than us. So that whole amount, just give it to that church. And again, at the time, it felt like this is something great that we're doing. But God, he doesn't let you outgive them. And just this week, another example, just this week, I went down to the Covenant office for a meeting. 3 trips later, filling up the packing my 4Runner, they had all these resources that we got blessed with: sound equipment, Bibles, all this stuff, totaling probably more than $4,000 worth of stuff. It just, God takes care of you, and it's not always financial. I don't want to say that. But God is the supplier of all things. God can meet every need. God desires to accomplish things. God has a bigger perspective than we do. And if you trust him, he takes care of you. He takes care of you. If you trust him, if you have that childlike faith in what he's trying to do. Okay, let's continue. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11. All right. Here we go. Starting at verse 10. 10 through 12. Okay. Now he, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying, look at the double economy here of what God does. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This cheerful giving, it becomes addicting when you're able to do it. You know, I think of the times where I've led teams to go down and build a house in Juarez. And that's a lot of work. It's a lot of money. But it is, when you're literally turning over keys to people who are now in a house that were in cardboard. You want to go do that again. You want to do that again. It's cheerful. You're so excited to do that again. You know, or now that we're launching our teen ministry, you know, it's a lot of work and it's a lot of expense. You know, but I think of these camps and retreats in particular, and I look at how God changes lives on those things. And it's worth it. It's cheerful. It's amazing. You would do it all again in a second. All right. which is just in line with how the passage continues. Let's look at now verses 13 through 15 in here. Starting verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. See, I like that. The people who do the whole, doesn't matter what you do, it's all about, you know, God. Well, if it's all about God, then he's going to have you doing some things. Okay, that makes sense. Back to that verse again. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men and women will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. You see that? If you have a Bible, highlight that or underline it. The obedience that comes with your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So here we are the ones giving or thinking we're giving, but it's God who gives us the indescribable gift because it can change us. Giving in a good way can change us, or just even approaching money for as God would have us to do it. You know, this path to experiencing cheerful giving, it really does start with childlike faith. You know, I'm doing the swimming lesson things right now. So I bring my girls on Mondays down to Shoreview down here. And the swimming lesson thing is really a great illustration, you know, especially when it comes to deep end, because it takes faith for those kids to jump into the pool. You know, their life is in your hands. And it takes childlike faith for them to jump in to the deep end, faith that their daddy's going to catch them. And my challenge to you this morning is to do that, to begin to explore what the Bible says about money and then trust that God can catch you. The particular challenge I'm going to throw out there is what Christians call the tithe. Would you trust God with 10% of what comes in? And let me put this disclaimer out, because if I see a lot of new faces here and I don't know where you're coming from, and even some of the familiar faces, you might go, aha, this is why you did that, so the church can make more money. And that's exactly why we don't talk about money much, because I don't want that to be a stumbling block for people who are trying to explore faith, you know? So if that's you, don't give it here. If that's the excuse you have, I'm not going to do what you're saying because I know it's just self-serving, don't give it here. Pick another cause that you believe is that matters to God and do it with them. So just take that out of the equation. Take it out of the equation if that's what's keeping you, okay? But I'm gonna challenge you to do that. Here's, at some future point, we're going to have to talk about why so many Christians have decided on 10%. I don't think it's the perfect number, but here's, you know, just a couple passages. We look at can we put up the 2 Corinthians 8? This is, again, from the same book we're looking at, as well as from the first letter. That's why I picked these. You know, I testify, hey, they give as much as they're able. And 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, each of you should set aside some money to keep your income. And that's why we say percent rather than an amount. Well, I'm going to consider you to do that. That's like jumping into the deep end. It is. For a lot of us, to trust God like that is like jumping in the deep end. But here, and here's again where I'm going to set myself apart from some other people who talk about tithing. Don't do this. Don't come over to the deep end over here and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to start giving 10%, but I'm going to go charge a giant plasma screen TV on credit, you know, and I'll catch me, because you're jumping over here and God's over there, right? You can't be stupid with God's money and expect him to catch you. You will have consequences for just being dumb, you know? He might just help bring you out and give you some CPR or something, but you're not just going to experience the catching the same way if you do it biblical on the other stuff too, okay? But that's my challenge. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Now, if you are, this series we're in is called Membership Matters. We're talking about specifically membership with our church. Here's why I believe if this is your church home, here are some reasons why I think this is a place you can give to God by giving here. Keep it real short and tight. Here's a couple things. You would be giving then. One of the reasons, and let me take it off. Well, I can't completely take it off. All right. Let me go through. Giving in a local church, regardless of what the local church is, hopefully it's you're giving into a community context. And I think that's a good thing, because then you have a voice. So this is true whether it's ECC or another church. to invest in a community of faith that you're a part of, you can actually speak to it. You can say, I think this is excessive. I think this is not. Does that make sense? So I think that's an advantage of giving to any local church. With our church in particular, I have no access to the funds. I can't write a check from our accounts. I think that's important. And then the other thing that's important is it's not just about me. We have accountability outside of this congregation. We're a part of this covenant who monitor all of our stuff, and I think that's very, very healthy to have accountability. That's not your board of buddies. I've seen that before. People establish a board of their buddies. I don't like that. We're accountable to people who will hold us accountable. Also, with integrity, one of the things I want us to do a good job as a church, even a better job than we're doing now, is saying, hold ourselves to the same standard the Bible holds individuals. Like where it says, if you have two shirts, give one away. All right. Are we a two-shirt church? Are we becoming three, four-shirt churches? Are we starting to accumulate more than we should as one member? We need to ask ourselves those kind of questions. We're going to do that here. Another one, we desire to invest everything in mission. I'm going to resist having a separate missions department because I want everything we do to be a part of God's mission. Every expense should be invested in mission. We have covenant partners who we're going to work with to do things beyond our congregation. That's very important too. But I think we need to do everything about mission. And then this one, when we do work with mission partners, I want us to take what I'm going to call the starfish approach to giving. And that comes out of that familiar story that many of you have heard before, where there's this kid and he's walking along the beach and there's thousands of starfish that all washed up on the shore, right? And he's out there picking them up one at a time, throwing them in, one at a time, throwing them in. And some rich guy comes by who's really busy and doesn't have time to throw starfish in the water. And he looks at this kid and he goes, what are you doing? There are thousands of starfish on this beach. There is no way you can save them all. Why are you throwing them in? The kid picks one up, throws it in, says, I just made a difference for that one. You know? And one of the things we're going to try to do as a church is, as we give beyond our walls, we want to have this starfish approach to giving as best we can. There'll be things like the food shelf and stuff that we just do, and we know that's going to a general good cause. But for the most part, as we give, we want to try to give to organizations that aren't just sprinkling water on lots of dying starfish, but we want to try to give in such a way where that starfish gets back into the water and experiences life. And if it means fewer, so be it. But really taking care. So that's what you're investing in here. And then you're going to watch this. The farther along we go, we're going to increasingly invest disproportionately in kids and teens. You know, we really believe in that. You know, that if you're going to be smart about, I see the nods. We don't need to go any farther. And then the other one is, it's almost like God has a matching funds policy here. You know, every time we do something, he does something from outside. So anyway, that real quickly, that's some some thought behind, you know, giving here if that's where God leads you. But once again, I have to say this because we've never talked about it before. But if that's your stumbling block, if you're saying, hey, this is all about getting a bigger church budget, don't give here then. Because we don't want to just build a bigger club. This isn't about trying to just grow our budget. I believe in what we're doing. I better believe in it. But this isn't about ultimately growing one particular church. It's about the kingdom of God. And my hope is that you would trust God in this way and begin to see what happens. Well, let me close with this. There's a book someone recommended. I'd imagine many of you read it. Anyone ever read Rich Dad, Poor Dad? Okay. It was a book someone recommended. It was an interesting read. This book, what it is, it's about this kid growing up, and he had his earthly father, and his earthly father taught him one set of principles when it came to money. But he had another dad, who he called Rich Dad, who was a guy who had a completely different perspective on money. And I was thinking about Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and I was thinking about the world versus the things of God. And the world will tell you certain things about wealth. The world will use phrases like material comfort. How many of you have heard that phrase before? All right? Or this one. How many have heard the phrase financial security? How many know that's an oxymoron? So the world will teach you about material comforts, financial security. If you don't already know him, I want to introduce you to a God who will help you discover comfort in things that no one could ever take away, whether you are in prison, whether you are in a palace. You can experience contentment. And as far as security goes, I want to introduce you to a God who will help you put security in things that moth, rust cannot destroy, that thieves can't steal, that don't go out of style, that don't have a 2.0 version. That's the God. That's the Father, who I hope you get to know better. And one way, one aspect, is in trusting Him with your finances. Can we put one last scripture on the screen? We said as a church we're going to set out to follow Jesus. Jesus gave what's called the Great Commission. And he said, you know, go make disciples of all nations. That's usually what we talk about. He also said this. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so, again, I want to apologize, circling all the way back. I want to apologize. We have not talked much. In fact, we haven't really talked about his teachings on money. You know, from time to time, we're going to come back to the subject. But again, I want to, and hold me accountable to this, I want to come back to the subject, not from a guilt angle, not from a how do we build a better club angle, but from what did Jesus teach us about money. Well, why don't you please stand as we close, and let me pray for God's blessing as we go forth. Lord, we pray right now that you will take away anything that you didn't want to say from what was said. Lord, whether it be add-ons from our own baggage, or whether it be things that I didn't say precisely right. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will take your word, that it'll go forth as you promise, and that it'll bear good fruit in our lives. So Lord, bless us that way. Bless us with more and more of the childlike faith that we're going to need to trust you. Lord, give us more and more of your thought, your mind, Spirit, even those of us who have not read the principles that you've written. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us. Guide us by your principles that we may not have even read before, so that we can experience this freedom you talk about, we can experience this blessing you promise. So bless us, God, with your understanding, your mind, as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.